Acts chapter 20, reading verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. Now please, let's read it again with one or two adjustments, shall we? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the assembly of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own, that is, the blood of his own Son. Now, yesterday afternoon in West Richmond, we had a number of expository comments on the verse, and then I dealt with the idea of shepherding the flock. Tonight I want to pick up another expression in the verse and speak to you about it. Drop your eye, please, again, will you? To shepherd the assembly of God. I want to speak to you tonight on the assembly of God. As you know, the Greek word is ecclesia. Now don't switch off now, please. So here we go, more Greek words. As I said before, the world, they're using Greek words and they don't switch off. What's the matter with the Christians? Don't you read about certain politicians and pop stars? You read about their charisma. That's a word of Greek extraction. It's a New Testament Greek word. Charisma. It means a gift. A gift given by grace. So if they can use Greek words, what's the problem? Now, you've been told from time to time that ek is out of and pleaser is called. People who are called out. Possibly we'll be nearer it, as I show you tonight, if you would interpret it as summoned to assemble. I shall show you tonight that the local assembly are a company of people who are summoned to assemble in order to administrate on behalf of God. Now, we're talking about this word ecclesia now. Throughout your New Testament, invariably the word is translated church. Now, I'm going to suggest tonight that the nearest word in English we have for ecclesia is the word assembly. Now let's try and prove that from your New Testament. Turn back to Acts 19, just the chapter before that you read. Now, you know the situation. Paul and them have been preaching and it has finished up with a riot. Now we're seeking this word ecclesia. Now, come now please to verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the ecclesia was confused. Down now please to verse 39, the town clerk of Ephesus speaking. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful or regular ecclesia. Now the last verse please. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. Now why didn't they enter the church? They've done that every other time. Well, you say it was a riotous assembly, they couldn't. That's right. So they now had to give the Greek word just how it should be rendered. It means, here it's a riotous assembly. Now, but watch how it's used in verse 39. Now drop your eye again. If you want to inquire about other matters, then these things shall be brought before and determined in a lawful or regular ecclesia. Now there's the basic idea of the word ecclesia. The ecclesia here in Ephesus was a company of men who met from time to time, summoned to assemble to deal with the affairs of Ephesus. That's the idea. A local assembly is a company of people who from time to time were summoned to assemble to administer the things of God on God's behalf to man. Summoned to worship, summoned to witness, summoned to pray, summoned to listen to God or to speak to God. That's your dignity and that's your glory. Don't lose sight of it, for we're getting away from the apostolic primitive excellence of the scriptures and the truth. Assembly, summoned to assemble. And while it is true that we are called out of the world, in the ongoing way, we are from time to time summoned from our homes to assemble. Isn't that right? When the whole assembly came together, they were summoned to assemble. Don't you see the distinctive character that gives to the gathering? There are occasions when we are summoned to assemble. Now, having said that now, please, will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Now we'll read the first two verses, please. We'll concentrate mostly on the second verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, we have seen that the word ecclesia means that it's a people summoned to assemble from time to time. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the ecclesia of God at Corinth. You'll notice in verse 1 that he stresses his apostleship, because there were those there who were denying it, challenging his wife. And so he indicates that he is Christ's representative. I said before, there are only 13 official apostles, the 12 and Paul. Elsewhere, it's taken up in its secondary idea of messengers, one sent. Now, you will notice here that people say, baptize the converts and gather them together to form an assembly at Corinth. Now that's the normal way. That's the normal thing. Now, he was the founder of the assembly, but the local assembly, but he wasn't the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, the foundation is Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of a local assembly is the person of Christ. They are a company of people who receive Christ. They were baptized unto Christ. They recognize Christ as central and Christ as Lord. And in the ongoing outworking, they came under the direction of Christ. So that he was the founder of the assembly. But the foundation was Christ. But the foundation was laid in his ministry and teaching. He taught them about Christ, and they came to recognize that Christ was the foundation of all that was going on. Just the same in the wider context of the church, in Ephesians 2 verse 20, it was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, the ministry of the apostles and prophets laid the foundation in the ministry. So if you have them in the foundation, you don't get them in the 20th story. And by the way, whenever you read the expression apostles and prophets in that order, the prophets are New Testament prophets. Now there are no apostles or prophets today. Never mind what you hear coming from the Pentecostal and charismatic world. There are no apostles or prophets today. The apostles were men directly commissioned by Christ. There are none today. The apostles were men who were raised up. Well, let me put it like this. It might be more explanatory. When you read in your New Testament about these New Testament assemblies, remember, they had no New Testament. So when an issue arose, they couldn't turn to a passage. Now, to meet that need, God raised up men that he called prophets. And these men spoke by direct revelation from God. And they gave the mind of God for the time that was then present. So that's how God met the situation. Once the scriptures were completed, then there was no need for such a function. Now, come now please to verse 2. Let me say this as I move in. To refuse to recognize the apostles' doctrine and the authority of the apostles is to erode the foundations. It is to deny that Christ controls. It is to set aside the inspiration of the Holy Spirit given through these men. And it robs the people of God of the authoritative teaching of men sent by himself. So beware, hold fast to apostolic authority and doctrine. Now, verse 2. May I come to the assembly of God at Corinth? Let me now begin to unpack this one. And see exactly all that it entails. Now first of all, the assembly of God intimates that it's God's assembly. Divine ownership. Not your assembly. Not the elders' assembly. It's not the brethren's assembly. It's God. I've said before, some people talk about the brethren's church and the Methodist church and the Baptist church. No, sorry. You're not the brethren's church in any part of Vancouver. You never were asked to represent brethrenism or any other kind of ism. You're here to represent the Godhead. You're here to maintain and expound things on the behalf of the Godhead. No isms of any kind. I'll come to that later. Now you've got that. The assembly is God's, not yours. Come again. You'll notice it's the assembly of God at Corinth. So it stands related to a town. It never stands in relation to a country. In our country, we've got the Church of Scotland, the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, the Church of Wales. No such thing. The Church is not a national church. It's either a dispensational or a local. Clear? So that, the Assembly of God, now listen to this, was set up at Corinth. And the folks that got converted and baptized gathered together to form an assembly at Corinth. You witness, yes, you worship and witness where you live. And traveling so many miles all over the place takes away any local character at all. You witness and worship among the people where you live. That gives the impact to the whole business. These people know you. Come again. So that, he's quite clear. It attached to a town or a village. Now, let me say something now, please. You see, but it needs to be said. You see, the religious world outside has called buildings churches until everybody thinks about the building when you use the word church. And over in our country, at least two, the brethren are beginning to build halls and call them evangelical churches. Listen very carefully. Linguistic confusion leads to doctrinal confusion. When you begin to use wrong terms, you finish with wrong doctrine. So that, you'll find this. Well, let me give you an illustration. Passing through a town, I thought I would look in at a couple that I'd married a number of years previous. But the assembly to which they went, they changed the name from a gospel hall to evangelical church. And while we were in the home, I inquired about the daughter. And said the mother, oh, she's down at the church. And I said, she's here. She's down at the church. I said, you mean she's down at the hall? Now do you get that? Linguistic confusion leads to doctrinal confusion. They begin to call a church a building. Now, you take out me, dear gentlemen. This is the building where the church gathers. I want you to understand that your place of gathering is not your place of worship. Now let me repeat that. Maybe you don't get the import of that. Your place of gathering is not your place of worship. Now, for instance, supposing tonight that this hall was burned down. Too bad. These responsible vermin will need to seek alternative accommodation. Your place of gathering has gone, but not your place of worship. Your place of worship's in the sanctuary. Your place of worship's in the presence of God. Your place of worship is a heart and a spiritual experience that's got nothing at all to do with the building. Do you believe that? Where'er we seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. There's no such thing as consecrated ground. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you don't build up a sort of affection for the building. Is that right? But that's only because of spiritual experiences you've had there. You could have had them anywhere. Now, you'd be clear about these things, brethren, wouldn't you? Your place of gathering is not your place of worship. Again, you read through your New Testament and you find to your amazement that there are no denominations. Amazing, isn't it? No denominations to come out of, no denominations to go to. There just weren't any. The practice was always the same. They preached, are you listening to? Because preaching is the method divinely chosen to set forth the gospel. Not drama, not anything else. Preaching is the method. We'll begin to lose the afterbirth. A declaration of the gospel. So they preached, saw people saved, baptized them and gathered them together. And that's what you had. And everywhere you went, that's what you saw. There was nothing else. Now it's difficult for us to take this in. You see, you go out on a Lord's Day morning and you see lots of people going to different places. And some of them think it's a wonderful thing. It was never God's idea to have many things in one place. God's idea was one thing in many places. Have you got that? Not many things in one place, one thing in many places. And so you read your New Testament, and that's why. Now again, and this might help you, brethren. That's why God went on with Corinth, despite all its departures. That's why God went on with assemblies like Pergamos and Thyatira, even though there was a woman preaching. And he addresses it an assembly because God had nothing else. Like Israel of old, they may depart from him, he'll send his prophets to get them to repent and return. That's why he talks about in each assembly of overcomers. Have you got that? God had nothing else, and so when the devil attacked and sought to rend it together, God had those there on the assemblies to repent, build up a system that has no relation to the New Testament at all. None at all. And we're beginning to have a form of brethrenism as to manner of life that doesn't come up to New Testament standards. And it's high time that there's a call back to the primitive excellence of apostolic doctrine. Could I indicate to you that you're not the brethren? And you're not the Christian brethren.
Do you use that term over here? Over in our country, you get the term going out, Christian brethren. So when you get into hospital, I suppose you get into hospital here, they ask you what your religion is. So I don't know what you say. I meant to ask our brother Andy what he said he was when he went into hospital. What are you? Now, in old days in our country, some of the older brothers and sisters, when they asked them, they said, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, we know that, but, and they would say, I'm a Christian. And they held on to that. Now, it's getting easier now with all this ethnic population. If you say you're a Christian, well, they know you're not a Hindu or a Muslim or something like that. But some would say, well, we go to a gospel hall of what they call the brethren or Christian brethren. And, well, you can understand. The hospital's asking it, possibly for the sake of spiritual ministry. If anything happens, who would they send for? That's possibly what's behind it. Now, I'm not objecting to what you may say to describe yourself to go on a file. But, brethren, we don't accept names. I'll tell you why we're not Christian brethren. I'll tell you from your Bible. The word Christian refers to every true born-again believer. Is that right? The word brethren indicates the fellowship that exists between all these Christians. Got that? Christian describes what we are. Brethren indicates the relationship between every Christian. We have no right to take two words that apply to every Christian and make them ours. That's sectarianism with a vengeance. Again, you will find the expression, the church that is in thine house. Now, I don't know about here. A lot of these evangelical churches, that's our assemblies that switch over to this new name, what they begin to do is this. They begin to hold what they call house meetings. Now, say you had a large assembly here, and they would break the assembly up according to it, and they would arrange that instead of meeting together every week, they would meet together in a certain home, and so many of the assembly would meet with an elder in charge. And then once a month they would announce that everyone will meet together in the church, if you please, just to have a united meeting. Now, when you read the expression, the assembly, the church in thine house, it's referring to a whole assembly meeting in a home. There were no religious buildings as we know them until the end of the 3rd or the beginning of the 4th century. Can you think of that? No buildings like this, no cathedrals, nothing like that at all. They just met in a home where a brother would have a room large enough to accommodate them. And for that time, Christ took over. And the Spirit of God. So that when you read the assembly that's in thine house, it's the whole assembly gathering. Never split your assembly. You're one family that meets together. Have you got that? And beware of young folks' meetings, where they'll attend that but don't attend assembly gatherings. That's splitting. That's dangerous. So they want their own thing then. That's altogether wrong. Now, you're clearing all these things there. Not much response at all. But there's a great need, brethren, for us to go over the ground in all these things and get them right. Now, come again. Verse 2. Unto the assembly of God which is at Corinth. Now, who met in the assembly? Now, don't you believe these brethren that tell you that every believer in the locality belongs to the local assembly? That's not true. You know, I get tired of brethren propounding things that they don't practice. You see, administratively and practically, it's not true that every believer's in the local assembly in the locality. That's exclusivism. A local assembly is composed only of those who gather. Can't be anything else. Let me explain. Supposing a brother or sister who's a Christian round about here sinned and sinned grievously. What are you going to do about it? You can't do anything. Why? Because they don't gather. You can only exercise discipline over those who gather. So therefore an assembly is composed of those who gather. Ideally, every Christian should come together and gather, but they don't. There's many reasons for that. Geographically, some of them may be situated miles. They couldn't gather, supposing they wanted to. Then there's always the few oddballs about the place that just can't agree with anybody. And ultimately, they isolate themselves. Isn't that right? Now, you will notice, please, that in verse 2, he shows the constitution of a local assembly. He says, it's composed of all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called or divinely called saints. That's interesting. Now, he's talking about position. He says, those who gather together are those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus. That is, set apart to God and gathering together. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I've went over this ground before, drawing your attention to the difference between the expression Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. The emphasis always falls on the first word. Jesus Christ is the person down here who's now up there. Christ Jesus is the person up there who was once down here. That's why Peter will invariably talk of Jesus Christ, for he knew him down here before he went up there. But Christ Jesus is the man in the glory who was once down here. So that you read constantly the faith in Christ Jesus, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, redemption in Christ Jesus, salvation in Christ Jesus, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Everything vested in the risen man. Salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus, not in the cross. Isn't that right? Vested in the risen man. When he died on Calvary, he obtained salvation and redemption. And when you put your trust in Christ, everything that was accomplished on Calvary is placed to your credit and your account, whether you understand it or not. Now you're clear. So that faith union is with Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Same person, but different emphasis. You have no links with Christ before the cross. As those who belong to this privileged era, our faith union is in Christ. And we are set apart in Christ Jesus, divinely called saints. That means this, that the moment you believe, you become a saint. Now he's talking about you being set apart in Christ, and God calls you saints. Holy ones. Now, I don't know what you think about it. See, somebody met you someday and said, listen, I notice you're different from lots of folks around here. Tell me, what are you? I suppose you would say, I'm a Christian. Isn't that right? That's what you say, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, the word Christian only occurs 3 times in the New Testament. The normal word is saint, maybe over 40 times. So the next time they ask you and say, now you're different here, tell me, what are you? I'm a saint. Mind you, that would help you to live a bit better, wouldn't it? Eh? And they'll have a look at you, because usually they're told that a saint lived about 200 years ago and did some miracles or something, and now they're canonized, and they'll be looking for a halo above your head, or something like, oh no. Oh no, the wonder of salvation, the glory of the grace of God. You're a saint. And he says, this letter is being sent, dot your I, he says, to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He winds it out to every company. Isn't that right? To everyone that call upon the name. What he means is this. Contrary to what some expositors would tell you, that the teaching that was given to Corinth is applicable to every assembly. Why? because we are in danger of violating the principles they violated. And therefore we need the same ministry to correct us. Are you clear on that? And I tell you, increasingly there's rising up this idea of a clamor for women to appear without a covering and for women to take part. This is beginning to be questioned in certain places. And I haven't time to deal with that, and I'm sitting down now. My time's up.
Well, let me say this about the covering.
You see, there are certain places, and they'll say, as long as you're covered at the breaking of bread, it doesn't matter about other meetings. Listen. The question of covering, the head covering, has nothing to do with the kind of meeting.
Nothing at all.
We appear uncovered and the sisters appear covered because we're in the presence of God. And we're recognizing headship vested in God, in Christ, and in the man. And the woman down here is not inferior in any way. It's just that she's privileged with us. The man represents the glory of God and he's uncovered. The woman represents the glory of man and she's covered. And we each take our place honorably there. Never be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. If they say to you, have you got to put on a covering where you go? Yes, you say, have you never read 1 Corinthians 11? That's what it's all about. And if they say, are you not allowed to take part? You say, that's right. Have you never read 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14? And what the risen Lord said to the assembly at Thyatira about the woman, thou sufferest that woman to teach you. The scriptures are clear and plain with nothing to be ashamed of. And so I must sit down. Remember, South Main and where you go is just where you're making it. Don't try to blame a whole lot of other people. We're all contributing. You've heard a little bit of doggerel. I don't know if you'd call it poetry, I call it doggerel. If everyone in our assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Eh? No prayer meeting? I was going to say no open air, but I don't think there's many open airs around the city, is there? No Bible reading, break bread once a month, have your rest. If everyone in our assembly was just like me, always in it, always at it, always there, always going, God bless you. May the Lord write these things upon your hearts. They're sacred to God, and they're sacred to every true believer. May the Lord encourage you in such ways. And may the Lord bless our brother Jim now as he rises. Thank you.